Some time now, I've been speaking about the subject of evangelism. Frankly, I've had several purposes in mind. For one thing, I wanted to teach you about the message in evangelism, so that when you talk to people about the Lord, you can accurately and simply portray and communicate to them what the Scripture has to say. Hence, I talked about what is saving faith and what is repentance and what is the gospel and subjects like that. But I also had a second purpose in mind in going through all this series. I not only wanted to instruct you in the doctrinal side of evangelism, I also wanted to teach you some very practical things. I am not going through this series just to have something to say. I am going through this series because I have got something to say that I think all of us need to hear. I don't want the end of this to be that you have some information or that you have some notes in your notebook. I want the conclusion of this series to be that you are equipped and able to personally witness to others about Jesus Christ. I want it to be practical. I want it to be helpful. Now, you can know all the things that I have said thus far and still not be personally involved in telling others about Christ and leading them to Him. So, I want to talk to you this morning about something that I think is practical as anything I can say in this whole series. I want to just talk to you very, very simply about where you start and how you proceed in talking to somebody about the Lord. Now, that may sound like a simple question. Matter of fact, it may sound like a question that I've attempted to answer through this series. And to a degree, I have. But what I'm after this morning is something a little different than anything I've said thus far. I mean, let's just talk for a bit this morning. How do you get started in evangelism? What do you do first? What do you do next? How do you go after it? Now, there are several different answers to that. As a matter of fact, there are several different philosophies of evangelism. So that the people who attempt to answer that question give different answers to it. Let me show you what I mean. There are some people who say that the way to get started in evangelism is to make friends. That is generally called in Christian circles friendship evangelism. Their idea is that you go make friends, and as you make friends, you earn the right to get a hearing, and then you're able to share the gospel with them. There are other people who say that you don't have to make friends first, that God has simply commanded us to preach the gospel to every creature, so you simply need to get a basic presentation of the gospel and start sharing it with everybody you know. Or, in some cases, they would go so far as to say, everybody you meet. Witness to your friends, that's fine, but witness to strangers, too. Now, for lack of a better term, I'm going to call that view cold turkey evangelism. That's the term that is sometimes given to it. The idea is that you just witness to people cold turkey. Now, frankly, both of those views quote Scripture. Both of them contend that their view is the biblical view. The friendship people, for example, could go to a passage like Luke chapter 16. In that passage, the Lord talked about the unjust steward who was about to give an account for all of his stewardship, and he knew that when they checked the books out, he was going to be in trouble. So before the auditors could come, he quickly used his position to make some friends. And then when he was caught, he would have some friends that would do him some favors, and he wouldn't have to dig ditches. Now, the Lord tells that story, and then he gets down to the conclusion, and he says that the children of this world are wiser than the children of light, that we ought to learn a lesson from that unjust steward. And then he specifically says in that passage that we ought to win friends by means of mammon, so that they might receive us into eternal habitation. Obviously meaning that we ought to use our money and our influence to win friends for spiritual purposes. So I think the people who believe in friendship evangelism could go to a passage like Luke 16 and point out that it's biblical. The folk who believe in cold turkey evangelism also could point to the Scripture. They would go to a passage like Acts chapter 8, and they would point out that Philip the deacon, who later became Philip the evangelist, met a stranger at a wayside stop on a chariot route to Egypt, found him reading the Bible, and with almost no introduction, simply told him about Jesus Christ, led him to Christ, and baptized him in the desert. Now that's a fine example of what I mean by cold turkey evangelism. And it occurred in the Acts chapter 8. As a matter of fact, there are other illustrations that could be given of witnessing to a stranger. The essence of these two views, if I understand them correctly, is that the friendship evangelist folks say you ought to witness to friends. Therefore, where you start is by making friends. The essence of the cold turkey crowd is that you preach the gospel to everybody, so that you don't need to start with your friends. You must witness also to strangers. So they would say start by simply finding a method and start using it to the next person that you happen to have contact with. Now, in my opinion, both of those theories have their problems. I think the friendship people have a problem in that they end up reducing the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to your friends. Now that obviously is not exactly what the Lord had in mind, as is indicated by the book of Acts. On the other hand, I think the cold turkey crowd has a problem too. Most of the people, many of the people who propagate that point of view end up saying that you ought to witness one way or another to every single human being you meet. They can become, not always are, but they can become legalistic with it. You can so drill that into people and so preach it to them that they feel like they've got to, and if they don't, they feel guilty about it. Frankly, I don't know of anything that'll kick the heart out of evangelism quicker than feeling like you've got to. I think it would cease to be spontaneous and alive if you do that. So in my opinion, both sides could quote Scripture, and legitimately, and both sides could have problems. So where do you start? Am I coming through down there? Where do you start? Some of you are involved in evangelism, and some of you aren't. And of those of you who aren't, some of you aren't really interested, and you wish I'd end this series and do something else. I am shortly, so hang on. But some of you would really like to get involved, right? I think that's true. I think there are people in this church who would say, I would really like to be involved in evangelism. I just don't know how. I don't know what to do. Where do I start? What do I do? How do I proceed? That is what I'd like to tell you this morning. Over the years, I have developed a personal philosophy of personal evangelism. That's what I'm going to share with you. I think what I have to say this morning is basically biblical. I don't think it's contrary to anything I find in the Scripture. But very candidly, most of this comes out of my wrestling with the Scripture and with the practical questions of how to be involved in evangelism. It comes with me wrestling between friendship evangelism and cold turkey evangelism. And I have carved out of that an attempt to construct a philosophy of personal evangelism. I don't often suggest, especially on Sunday morning, that you take notes, but I think this would be an excellent time for you to take notes. I'm going to give you several suggestions this morning that are designed to be practical, that are designed to enable you to get involved in a personal way in evangelism. So let's begin. My first suggestion is this. I think that you ought to assume that the people who come into your life are not there by accident, but are there by divine design. That almost sounds like a whole sermon rather than one point, doesn't it? Let me repeat that. I think you need to begin with an attitude that assumes that the people who come into your life are not there by accident, but God put them there. They're there by divine design. I believe that that is an attitude, that that is a truth that permeates the Scripture. There is an Old Testament illustration in the life of Joseph. Joseph was hated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. First of all, he was thrown into a pit. Then he was hauled out of the pit and a caravan came by and he was sold into slavery. And that caravan hauled him down to Egypt. In Egypt, he was then falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And he barely got out of that situation with his life. He found himself in prison. But as you continue to read the story, you discover that this dreamer went from prison all the way to the palace. And by the time you come to the end of the story in Genesis chapter 50, well, I want you to look at that verse. Turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 50. I don't want to quote it. I want you to look at it in your Bible. Genesis chapter 50. And I want you to look at verse 20. Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter in Genesis, verse 50. Now we're going to break in on the middle of a conversation between Joseph and his brothers many years after they sold him into slavery. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 says, "Of all these things you did to me, you thought evil against me." But he says, "God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Joseph says, "All these things that happened to me, you thought them for evil, but God was in control. And God meant all of this for good and to accomplish a spiritual purpose." Now, I think what Joseph is saying is that everything that happened to me was in God's plan and in His design. There were no accidents. It wasn't just unfortunate that my brothers hated me. It didn't just happen that that caravan came by. All of this wasn't some kind of a mistake. God was in control every step of the way, and He had a spiritual purpose in mind. I think that's the basic attitude that you've got to accept in life, that God is in control, and that the people that come into your life are not there by accident. They are there by divine design. There are other indications of this in the Scripture. Let me take one other. Let me take a New Testament illustration. And let me take an illustration that deals directly with evangelism. In Philippians chapter 1, turn to it. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul was in prison. The charges against him were not justified. Yea, they weren't even legal in some sense of the term. Yet he found himself a prisoner. And he had been a prisoner for several years. They had the possibility, this situation had the possibility of causing him to lose his life. And the Apostle Paul could have said, "All of this is very unfortunate. All of this was a mistake. I've had bad luck." But he didn't. As a matter of fact, the Philippians were concerned about him. They sent Epaphroditus with some money to help support him. And he writes the book of Philippians back to them, which is really nothing more than a bread and butter note, to thank them for their missionary support, and, among other things, to explain to them what has happened to him. Now, that's where we're going to break in the story. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me are a tragedy and a travesty of justice and a mistake and a misfortune. Woe is me." Say, what Bible are you reading out of? I'm not reading the Bible at this point. I'm reading what people come say to me.
Poor me. You just knew my circumstances. You know how tough I have it.
You ever feel that way? Don't look so innocent. That's exactly the way we feel. It's not at all what Paul said. Here he is in prison. And he says, "Now, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that by my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." He says, look, this wasn't any mistake. Why, God's been in control of all of this. And consequently, because I assume that, the gospel has been made manifest in the palace. Now, this is a reference to the Roman Praetorian Guard, something like our Green Beret, specialized soldiers. They were guarding the Apostle Paul. So here he finds himself in prison, being guarded by the Praetorian Guard, and what does he do? He just assumes that that was part of God's plan, so he leads the Praetorian Guard to Jesus Christ. Now, the assumption is that God put me here so I could win the guard to Christ. And he starts winning the Praetorian Guard to Jesus Christ. Now, it seems to me that that's where you've got to start. That you've got to start with assuming that there are no accidents in life. Not if you're a Christian. You don't live in the neighborhood you live in by accident. You don't work where you work because it just happened to be that way. God is in control. You are where you are by divine appointment. And the beginning is for you to recognize that God has got you there for a purpose. Now, that's the place you need to begin. By the way, that'll affect your spiritual life as well as evangelism. Instead of crying that you are under the circumstances, you might live above them if you decided that God is in control of the situation. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? I'm going to give you an illustration. You ever heard somebody say, "We have three kids and one was an accident"? You got the message. You know what God says? Children are a heritage of the Lord. Now, you can either take the humanistic point of view and say, it was all an accident. It just happened. I can't help where I'm at and what's going on. Or you can say, God is in the midst of this. God is working in my life. And nobody is in my life by accident. It didn't just happen. Now, that's point one. The second thing you need to do is be warm and friendly to everybody you meet. Now, this has nothing to do with evangelism. This is, you need to be warm and friendly to everybody. Turn to that passage that Clyde read a moment ago. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to look at one verse. Verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Peter says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren," the King James says, "be pitiful," which literally means, as Clyde read it, "be compassionate." And then it says, "be courteous." The Greek word translated courteous in 1 Peter 3:8. Literally means be kind and be friendly. Now, I want you to underline the word be courteous. Be kind. Be friendly. Be compassionate. The Bible commands us to be friendly. Now, the context of this, frankly, is not evangelism, though it does have to do with people who are saved as well as people who are not. Because he goes on to say in verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that that's what you're called to, that you might inherit a blessing. And the context includes those who do evil to you, and obviously some of those don't know the Lord. And Peter is saying, you need to be warm, you need to be friendly, you need to be courteous, you need to be compassionate to everybody. Now that's step two in getting started in evangelism. You need to learn to be a loving, caring, concerned person. Let me get specific. I'm going to tell you how I do this. As a general rule, anytime I meet someone in a social gathering, on an airplane, anytime I meet them, I start trying to just be friendly. And for no other reason than just God said be friendly to people. So I start asking questions. I think my favorite question to begin with is, where are you from? And I suspect that I did that because I've traveled so much. And about half the time, when they tell me they're from someplace, I've been there. So I don't know that everybody should start with that question, but I've found it very helpful to just start out by saying, where are you from? They say, California. And I say, is that where you're from originally? You know, I'm just getting to know the person. But there are two other areas that I almost always ask about. If I'm talking with a man, I always ask him what he does for a living. That's just as standard as breathing for me. You introduce me to somebody, I'm going to ask him what he does for a living, what kind of work he does. Why? Because that's what he does all the time, and that's what he's interested in. I'm trying to be friendly and talk to him about things that interest him. I almost always ask a person about their family. Are you married? Do you have children? Especially if it's a lady. That's what folks are interested in. So, now, you get your own set of questions, or steal mine if you want to. Just be friendly, will you? I mean, you need to learn to be friendly. Talk to people. Ask them where they're from. Ask them what they do for a living. Ask them about their family. And if they tell you they have kids, ask them about their kids. How old are they? What are their names? You will be talking to a person about their favorite subject, them. Now, you're going to sit there and say, well, I mean, that's easy for you to stand up there and say that. I mean, you're an extrovert. But you know me, I'm not an extrovert. I mean, I'm an introvert, and I'm bashful, and, well, I'm shy, and I'm just not that outgoing. All right? If that's the case, I have a suggestion. Change. And I'm as serious as I can be. I'm not joking. Look at this text. Do you see? I don't look at me. Look at your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, be courteous. Did you see that? The Greek word means be friendly and be kind. Now, don't give me this personality thing as a justification for not doing what God says. Matter of fact, folks, the whole point of this whole book is you're supposed to be growing. Right? I'm going to give you a synonym for growing. This is going to jar some of you. A synonym for growing is changing. Right? So change, will you? If I understand this book at all, the ultimate of what God is trying to do is to get me to be a loving person. The ultimate in the Bible is love, right?
How about it? Faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity, love. Well, then don't be so self-centered you can't be friendly towards somebody else. Don't be so wrapped up in yourself that you can't extend yourself to somebody else. He who's all wrapped up in himself is a pretty small package. And learn to be friendly. Stick out your paw and shake somebody. Shake somebody's hand. That might shake them up, wouldn't it? So change. When I was in seminary teaching, Haddon Robinson was teaching homiletics, and some guys who were introverts got up to preach and they never raised their voice. And Dr. Robinson would sit in the back row and he'd say, speak up, I can't hear you. If you're going to preach, people got to hear you. The guy'd still mumble under his breath and wouldn't talk very loud and wouldn't raise his voice and wouldn't, he'd just talk in a monotone. And Dr. Robinson would say, hey, you got to speak up. If you're going to preach, you got to project, and people have got to hear you. And I saw him one day, some student said, well, Dr. Robinson, that's not my personality. Dr. Robinson, this is going to sound a little crude. It wasn't as crude as I'm going to make it sound, but I'm going to tell you what he said. So since when is your personality so sanctimonious? Change. Nothing sacred about your personality. It needs to change. Frankly, there isn't a human being in this room or listening to me that doesn't need to make some changes. Well, then change and learn to be friendly. You ought to learn to be concerned and caring about other people. And that's where you begin in evangelism, being concerned about people. There's a third suggestion I have. This is going to be a little lengthy, so write it down. Unless you know of a good reason not to. Now write this down very carefully. Unless you know of a good reason not to. Begin by presenting the gospel. Unless you know of a good reason not to, just start out and present the gospel to this person that you have been friendly toward. Now, I believe that what we need to do is take the gospel and we just need to give it to people. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. That sounds like the cold turkey kind of approach that I mentioned a moment ago, and frankly, it is. But I do know of some times, and I do know of some cases when you ought not to. So let me suggest a few cases when you ought not to. That is, you ought not to begin with the gospel. Let a little time elapse. Develop some friendship. Here are some cases. Number one, if you are certain that you're going to have more contact with the person. And I mean specifically your family, your close family, the kind of family members that you contact all the time. Jesus said that a prophet is without honor in his own country. Well, you're going to discover that's true of you too. Probably the most difficult people in the whole world to witness to are your family members. Jesus found that to be so, and you will find that to be so. So I recommend that in that case, especially if you're a new Christian, tell them what happened to you, but be careful. I think in those kind of cases, you need to be a little more tactful. But having said that, let me quickly say, don't be so tactful you lose the attack. Give yourself some time to get to know them, maybe live a godly life before them, but I do think that in the case of some family members and perhaps people that you work with, that's the time to back off. Let me illustrate. Let's suppose you get a new job. I do not think that you ought to go in the first day and witness to everybody you're going to be working with. I think that's a case in point where, under normal circumstances, you are going to have a little time
So I think you ought to let everybody know as quickly as possible, as in a simple way as possible, that you are a believer. Be yourself. Be normal. Be natural. But in that case, develop some of those relationships, and then, as God opens the door and as you pray for those people, then share the gospel with them. So one case is when you know you're going to have further contact. A second case is when you know for a fact that this person has been turned off by religion. There are these people all over the place. I'm going to talk about this more later. But I think that there are cases where they had pushy parents, and that pushy parent turned them off. They had an experience with an overzealous preacher, or just a zealous peer, and it all turned them off. Now, if you meet a person who has been turned off because of his treatment by another Christian, my advice is, don't begin with the gospel. Then is when you need to cultivate their friendship. A third case when you need to back off. And that is when this person has intellectual objections to Christianity. I'm going to discuss this in more detail later. But I do think that if the person has serious, and that's the key, serious intellectual questions and objections to Christianity, that then you ought to back off from presenting the gospel and perhaps deal with some of those questions. Then give him the gospel. But the point is, unless you know of a good reason not to, begin. That's the point. I've given you some of the reasons you may not, but the point is, begin. Do it. I think we live in an age when the prevailing philosophy is live and let live. And that we, who know the Lord, have adopted that philosophy. Live and let live. And so, we don't take it upon ourselves to aggressively go after people. Well, now hear me. We have a command by none other than Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I think we ought to be wise. I've spoken on that. I think we ought to pray. I've spoken on that. I think we ought to do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. I've talked about that. But I think we ought to do it. Using all the wisdom and all the power at our disposal, we ought to do it. We cannot, as Christians, settle for the philosophy that just says live and let live. You can do as you please. We must adopt the attitude, God has told us we're to preach the gospel to every creature. I think some of us are so concerned about being changed by the world that we don't have anything to do with the world. We don't ever have any contact with the world. We're scared to death they're going to change us. Well, hear me. Jesus said, you should not be of the world, but you should be in it. Why? So you can be the salt of it. Why? So you can talk to people about Jesus Christ. Rather than us being convinced that we have to change them, our concern is that they not change us. Well, I think you ought to be right in the middle of the world telling people about Jesus Christ. I think that's what Jesus said in John chapter 17. But the point is, begin. Do it. Unless you know of a good reason not to, begin by just telling them the gospel. Let me give you another suggestion. This is the fourth one. If he interrupts, then determine where he is. I'm assuming now that you're going to begin this basic presentation of the gospel, which I taught you some weeks ago. Begin. If he interrupts you, then figure out where he is. In the next couple of weeks, I'm going to tell you how to figure out where he is. I mean very practically how to figure out where he is. I'm going to tell you a little bit in just a minute. But right now, let me say that you need to figure out where he is. In some cases, if a person interrupts me and they say, where did Cain get his wife? You ever been asked that? I'm going to answer that in a couple of weeks. All right, where did Cain get his wife? Or they say, do you believe that story about Jonah being swallowed by a whale? When I get interrupted with that kind of a question, I look at the person and I say, that's a good question. Would you mind if I answered that in a minute? Now, see, I'm assuming that I'm going to go just right through a presentation of the gospel. I usually take out a card or a piece of paper and I say, oh, that's a good question. Let me write that down right here. Do you believe Jonah was swallowed by a whale? Good question. Now, look, I'll write it down to show you that I'm going to answer it in a minute. Now, will you let me finish and explain to you how to be saved? If the person will let me do that, that's what I do. And I've seen case after case after case after case after case where they wouldn't let me do that, and I'd stop and deal with it. I've also seen case after case after case after case after case where they'd say, sure. And I'd go ahead and I'd talk to them about Christ, and then I'd come back and I'd say, nah, they trusted Christ. Then I'd say, now about this question, they'd say, oh, forget that. I don't need to know that. Now, that's what I mean when I say you figure out where he is. Is this a serious question? Is he really hung up on this? Can you get by it? Because you see, what we've really got to do ultimately is simply present the gospel to people. So if he will let you, just give him the gospel. If he won't, then you got to stop and deal with it. And in the next week or two, I'm going to tell you how to deal with that. But right now, let me just say, begin like you're going to give him the gospel. If he interrupts you, figure out where he is. I've got one more point, and it is this. Once you figure out where he is, meet him where he is at, and take him as far as you can toward trusting Christ. Now, I'm going to have to explain this. I believe that all men are sinners, and apart from Christ, all men are going to hell. But I believe sinners come from different directions. Last Sunday morning, an elderly gentleman walked out the church and said, why don't you tell the congregation how to deal with various kinds of lost people? And I said to him, that is an excellent suggestion. And that is precisely what I'm going to do in the next 4 weeks. This morning is the introduction. I'm going to give you three more messages on evangelism. I personally divide lost people into three categories. Number one, religious lost. And that's what I'm going to speak on next Sunday. I'm going to tell you how to deal with a religious person. I'm going to define what I mean by a religious person and tell you how to deal with that kind of a person. The second category I call a plagued person. Sunday after next, I'm going to speak on the plagued American. And then there is a third group that I have found in this country that I call the intellectual. Now, you take a basic presentation of the gospel, like the thing I taught you with a sheet of paper several weeks ago, and you charge out into the world and you start telling people about Christ, you bring it up and they will tell you which category they're in. You bring up salvation and some people will say to you, my mother went to Sunday school all of her life. I'm a member of such and such a church. What have you got on your hands? You got a religious person. Here you are talking about Jesus Christ and they're talking about their religion. You take the gospel and you go out into the world and you tell people, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Would you like to know for sure that you can have eternal life? And they'll look at you and say, oh, I got so many problems. You know, my husband left me. What's that? They're plagued. You take the gospel and you go charging out into the world and you say, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And somebody will look at you and say, where'd Cain get his wife? Do you believe that story about Jonah? What about the mistakes in the Bible? What about the heathen? What have you got on your hands now? Somebody with an intellectual objection. Now, in the next 3 weeks, I'm going to tell you how to deal with all three categories. What I'm telling you now, by way of introduction, is that what you have to do, as soon as you find out where this person is, you determine where he is. That's the point I made a moment ago. And then you take him as far as you can. And you may not be able to take him all the way to trusting Christ. But that isn't the point. The point is that you at least start. That you take him as far as you can. God will do the rest. Maybe all you're doing is sowing. Somebody else will come along and reap. But if you do this consistently enough, you take him as far as you possibly can, and I'm going to teach you how to take them pretty far. But if you can't take them all the way, then settle for sowing and don't worry about it. God gives the increase, right? But the point of all of this, and the point I want to make this morning, is that we've at least got to get started. What I'm telling you is that I think a very scriptural and sensible approach to evangelism is to assume that God is working. Be friendly and begin. Did you hear that? Just assume that God's working. Be warm and be friendly. You can start by shaking hands this morning with all those that have come that are visitors. And it wouldn't hurt to shake hands with members. Okay? Just be warm and be friendly. And then, begin. Now there are exceptions. If you know for some reason that you shouldn't, don't. If they interrupt you and you can't proceed, then stop. But the point I'm trying to make this morning is begin! Do it! Don't just sit there, get started! There's a real profound proverb that says, a trip of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. I think some Christians are so concerned that they won't be able to finish, they never start the trip. They think, but suppose they ask me some question I can't answer. I mean, suppose I'm not able to lead them to Christ. Well then, don't worry about it. Just get started. Matter of fact, the way you learn is to get started. Did you hear what I just said? I would love for some of you to go out there, try it, fall flat on your face, and come back and say, what do I do now? Then is when you'd learn something about evangelism. Did you hear what he just said? Yeah. I just told you to do what I told my kids to do when they learned to ride their tricycle. I gave them some basic instruction, and I said, go learn. You know what happened? They skint their knee. But they learned to ride the bicycle and the tricycle and the skateboard. And a few other things. Matter of fact, one of my kids broke his arm while he was trying to learn the skateboard. But you know what? He can handle a skateboard. Now, you want to learn? Get started. Do something. Just assume God's working. God didn't bring these people into your life for nothing. Be outgoing, be friendly. You'd be surprised how many people in this world are hurting and they're wanting a listening ear and they're wanting somebody to be concerned and to care. And then just start and give them the gospel. Am I coming through this morning? I've been told that just off the coast of Vancouver, there is an area that is called a zone of silence. I'm not sure I understand it, but from what I've told, it is acoustically dead. But for some reason, maybe they've solved the problem now, but years ago, for some reason, a siren or a bell could not penetrate that zone of silence. And as a result of that, there were ships who came to Vancouver who were constantly having trouble. Nobody warned them. And some of those ships in a bygone day sank because they went through a zone of silence and didn't hear a warning. And you know what I think? I think that too many of us are a zone of silence. That people come sailing through our waters and they don't hear our warning. That they don't hear from us that Jesus Christ can save them. So I have one simple question to ask you this morning. Are you a zone of silence? Are you a zone of safety? If you've been silent, start making noise so that people will hear and be safe. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I'm going to ask every one of you to bow your head, close your eyes. If you're a Christian, you need to make some decisions. Like, I'm going to start being friendly. I need to change. I need to be concerned and outgoing and warm. You need to make some decisions about starting to share the gospel with people you know. I trust that God will speak to you this morning and you will respond. Our Father, we give you thanks this morning for sending us the message. Thank you that you sent someone along to tell us so that we could know you. Our Father, I do pray that you will speak to us as a congregation and to individuals in the congregation. Lord, teach us to be warm and friendly and loving and concerned. And teach us to just give people the gospel and trust you for the results. Lord, speak. And as a result, may people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.